Good songs this morning. If you would open your Bibles, we are once again in the book of 1 Thessalonians, continuing in chapter 4. And our scripture reading this morning is verses 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you so much for this convicting scripture here, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us, that we can have the strength to abstain from sexual immorality and live a sanctified life, Lord, that others would see you through our living. Lord, now as Pastor Craig delivers the message that you've laid upon his heart, we just pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hearing your word, that the Holy Spirit would be moving in us and instill in us any change that needs to take place in our lives, Lord. We just give this time over to you, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Ron, and thanks, music team. There were lines in each of those songs that are going to that tie in very well to the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. Just looking around, I gave a little bit of a warning last week, but I'll just give it again. It looks like all the little kids are out, but we will. It's not like we're going to be talking about anything inappropriate this morning, but we are going to be talking about sexual immorality. And so if there were little kids in here, they may ask you about some terms later on, but it looks like they're all gone. So anyway, we are good to go. For those of you that were with us last week, you know that we ended with a little bit of a test concerning the different tenses of the word sanctification as it is used in Scripture. Of course, sanctification speaks of something that is clean, righteous, and holy. And we learned that in relation to believers, the idea of sanctification is used in about three different ways in Scripture. We found that certain passages talk about our positional sanctification. These are passages that speak of who we are in Christ. Okay, as God's children through faith in Christ, we are literally deemed clean, righteous, and holy. We talked about progressive sanctification. And these are passages that speak of what we do or what we should do in Christ, okay? Because we are deemed clean, righteous, and holy, we should live that out in our lives. And then we talked about perfect sanctification. These are passages that speak of our inheritance in Christ. When we get to heaven, we will be perfectly clean, righteous, and holy. Now, all of this came up because we come across this word sanctification in our passage, and I wanted us to be sure we understood which tense of the word we're talking about here in our passage. So with that, let me read to you the first four verses again of 1 Thessalonians. It seems like we've been on these four verses for like a month now. But anyway, we're going to move on from there today, but let me just kind of lead us in with these four verses again. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And the tense of the word sanctification that we're going to be looking at here is the progressive tense. Growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that does mean abstaining from some of those things that the natural man does. Some of those things that the natural man even enjoys. Because we are believers, we as believers are deemed clean, righteous, and holy through faith in the blood of Christ. Because he has given us heaven and future perfection through his victory over death, we should live that sanctification out in our lives right now. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says there, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And one way that our passage says to live that out in our lives is to abstain from sexual immorality. Believers, don't conform to the world in this area. Don't do what the world does. I shared a few stories up at men's retreat back in March, and I want to share a couple of them with you right now. I read about a pastor, and these are true stories, okay? I read about a pastor who, over the course of several months, impregnated 20 women in his church. Some of them were married women. Some of these married women left their husbands to live with him. Others of these women were very young girls. Why would they do this? He convinced them, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. That's not the will of God, okay? That is the fleshly nature. Sanctification, purity, holiness, that is the will of God. I know of a church, and we're talking about people that are professing believers here, okay? I know of a church that the pastor knew of a believing couple, I say that loosely, you'll see why, in his congregation who were having an affair. Two people, two professing believers in his congregation having an affair, and he said nothing about it. The congregation tolerated it. I know of another church in which there is a woman who professes to know Christ, yet also professes to be an active lesbian. The church knows it and tolerates it. That is what the world does. Josh McDowell, one of the leading Bible apologists, at least in our country today, one of his focuses, ministry, is just looking at the Bible and showing the abundance of evidence that it is indeed the Word of God. But he has started a new ministry for believers called Set Free. And this ministry is entirely geared toward believers that are addicted to pornography and sexual immorality. He says it is an epidemic in the church today. He says the church is conforming to the world like never before. The church is giving in to their sin nature. In fact, that is what caused him to, as he looked at what is going on in the church, he came to the point, I have to start this ministry. And the ministry, what it focuses on is not only how to fix the problem after it has begun, but to guard against it, to prevent it from going further than it has. Because God's will, God's desire for our lives is this progressing in sanctification, lives lived that please and honor God, lives lived that bring Him glory right here and now, shining to those that are around us, lives that confirm His good and perfect will. And because that is unnatural for us, because our fleshly nature wants the way of the world, Paul, in our passage today, is going to give us three fundamentals that can help us abstain from sexual immorality. Three fundamentals. And I'll just tell you, while this passage does deal directly with the issue of sexual immorality, these fundamentals will apply to any kind of immorality, any kind of sin. Okay? But anyway, our topic this morning is abstain from immorality. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the first fundamental that we are given is control yourself. The first fundamental is control yourself. Now, if you are anything like me, you are thinking right now, that's the problem. I can't control myself. That is where I fail every single time. We're going to look at what Paul is talking about here. But about a year ago, I was up in St. George and I crossed paths with an old childhood friend. Okay, she and her brother were my best friends back when I was like 8 to 10 years old. I mean, we did everything together. And this was the first time that I had seen her since high school. So it has been a long time, all right? But it was a very short exchange, and she told me that she was now a school teacher up in St. George, and of course that gave me the opportunity to tell her what I was doing now, okay? And I invited her down to Mesquite. Come to Mesquite. Come to church. Come visit us sometime. And it was in that instant she said to me, her face got real serious. She looked at me and she said, I can't go to Mesquite. Every time I go to Mesquite, I get in big trouble. Now, she didn't give me any more details than that. But knowing the common relationship between St. George and Mesquite, I gathered that it was either gambling or drinking or a combination of the two. Or maybe I read it all wrong and she's addicted to golf. I don't know. All right? But the point she very clearly made was within that environment, within this environment, the Mesquite environment, she has no self-control. She has no self-control. In verse 4, Paul is saying that we should possess or control our own vessels. Now, possess means to take ownership over our vessels. And of course, the vessels he's talking about is our bodies, our flesh. That we should have self-control. But let's see what he's saying here. Look at verse 4 again. It says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And a key word in verse 4 is the word know, or your translation might even have the word learn there. Okay? And so if you are taking notes this morning and you've already written point number 1, control yourself, right before that, learn to. Learn to control yourself, okay? Because learning to control ourselves is the first step here. Okay, control yourself. This verse is telling us that the key to controlling ourselves is knowing ourselves. A key to controlling ourselves is knowing ourselves. While my friend had no self-control when she was in Mesquite, she had learned. She had come to know herself so well to not go to Mesquite. All right. She knew, I can't go to that environment. She refused to put herself there. That is the kind of self-control that Paul is talking about here. You see, knowing ourselves is learning our weaknesses. It says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. It is learning those things that trigger our fleshly thinking. It is learning which environments tempt our fleshly desires. It is learning when we are most susceptible. It is learning what actions diminish our inhibitions. You see, knowing ourselves is learning our weaknesses, but knowing ourselves is also valuing our holiness. The end of verse 4 says to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You see, we protect from danger what we value. And in as we learn what it is that triggers those things in us, we can now protect it by avoiding those things that trigger fleshly nature, avoiding environments that tempt us. It is doing something pure during those times when we are most susceptible. It is avoiding those actions that diminish our inhibitions. It is very important that we know ourselves. But even more important than that is knowing our God. Look at verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now the word Gentile is used here as a generic reference to those who did not know God. And by implication, what this verse is saying is that you do. You know God. You should be different. Those who do not know God, they do whatever their flesh desires, no matter how vile it may be. And Paul is saying, you know better. You know him. You know God. It's not enough to just learn our weaknesses and value our holiness, because before that can ever happen, we need to know what holiness looks like. We could ask 100 different people about their moral standards and get 100 different answers. So for true morality to exist, there has to be a universal standard. And God's nature is that standard. God's nature is the standard of what holiness is. Every law, every command given by God in Scripture describes exactly who He is, His nature. It describes what holiness is. In fact, in Romans 7:12, it says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just, and good. God's nature is the standard of holiness, and God's Spirit is the source of holiness. Within ourselves, we are powerless. Within ourselves, we are powerless. We cannot have self-control. Therefore, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the fruit of the Spirit. As we yield to the power of God in us, we can have self-control. but it is by knowing ourself and knowing our God. That is the first fundamental Paul gives in abstaining from sexual immorality. It's self-control, learning it by learning our, knowing ourselves and knowing God. The second fundamental this morning is cherish your neighbor. Cherish your neighbor. Look at verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Still speaking about sexual immorality here, Paul says that it literally exploits and defrauds others. It treats them like they're nothing more than an object to be used. That's what sexual immorality does. So we're told here the fundamental, cherish your neighbor. When we had our steel building delivered to the property, and we have it stacked in piles down at the end of the property right now, but there were certain parts that they delivered that the manufacturer said it'd be really good if they're going to be stored for a while, cover them with tarps from protect them from the moisture. So it was actually Derek Smothers, Mark Smothers, and myself, when everything was unloaded, it was all down there in piles, we went down there and we started throwing tarps over those parts that they told us to protect. And to hold the tarps down, we found big old chunks of wood and rocks and stuff to hold them down so the wind wouldn't blow away. But I want you to imagine for a minute that as we're doing that, and we're all looking around for heavy things to put on these tarps, I looked over and I saw Mark. And I thought, you know, he probably weighs somewhere between 100 and 150 pounds. He'd be good. I just took him and I grabbed him and I threw him on top of the pile to hold the tarps down. Now, all of you, I can tell by your response, it's just, that's just dumb, right? That I can't even believe you said that. Immediately, we think like that. We think that's ridiculous. You're treating him like a block of wood. Well, that is exactly what sexual immorality does to people. Sexual immorality is completely and utterly self-serving. It shows no regard for the value of the other person. We're looking at them as if they are some kind of object there just for our use, to exploit, to defraud for our own pleasure. It's void of obligation. It's void of respect. It's void of value. It's void of love. And Paul says, God will avenge them. God will avenge them. In fact, I want you to listen to a passage from Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, 23, it says, "For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plundered them." Right here in our passage, though, back in 1 Thessalonians, we're told sexual immorality exploits people. It is one person taking advantage of another person, period. And we might try to justify it any number of ways. I mean, the world does. It's consensual. It's consensual. Well, just because they're taking advantage of you doesn't mean it's right for you to take advantage of them, all right? It's the way of our culture. That's the way the world is now. Well, sin is the way of the world. I'm just looking at pictures. Pictures of people who have been exploited, probably in ways that would even repulse us. No matter how we might try to justify it, sexual immorality exploits people, and sexual immorality defrauds people. And that word defraud is actually linked to the word plunder that I read from that Proverbs passage. And it's the taking of something that belongs to someone else. If we plunder our neighbor, God says he will plunder us. Perhaps of rewards that could have been ours in heaven. I don't know. But the whole idea of verse 6 revolves really around the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In abstaining from sexual immorality, we must cherish, love our neighbor. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second," he says, "is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Cherishing your neighbor, valuing them, loving them no matter who they are, is a fundamental in abstaining from immorality. The final fundamental is the most important. Here it is. Contemplate your calling. Contemplate your calling. Contemplate means to consider thoroughly, to think fully or deeply about it. A fundamental in abstaining from immorality is contemplating, thinking deeply about God's calling for us. For when we don't contemplate it, when we aren't thinking about it, we are easily moved from it. In fact, we are moved into doing those things that are habitual for us, things that we've always done. I don't know if you've ever done something like this or not, but I have done this particular thing at least one time. I've set out from my house. I got in the car. I backed out of the driveway. I drove down the street. I pulled into the church parking lot here, and it was only as I was getting out of the car here at the church that I realized, oh, I was supposed to be going to Walmart. I've made that trek so many times that when I get in the car, maybe that's it, Bonnie. All right. And I'm sure this has happened to you. You've walked into a room, right? And you can't remember for the life of you, why am I here? It was important, I know. Okay, and I have to retrace my steps back so it might trigger my memory to remind me of what my actual mission was, all right? Well, here in our passage, Paul is reminding these Thessalonian believers of what God's calling is. It's holiness. Look at verse 7. He says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Why would he be reminding them of this? Well, because in this world, it's easy to forget. We are bombarded by people that are walking the path of sin. Okay, the very path that we, you and I, used to habitually walk over and over and over again. Okay, but holiness is what God has called us to. Holiness is God's mission for us now. Okay? So do remember your God. In contemplating your calling, do remember your God. Here are some things that are critical, I think, that we can remember about our God that will help us in our calling and our mission toward holiness. Remember, God gave us a position. We are now his children. As God's children through faith in Christ, we have been deemed clean, righteous, and holy. In the eyes of God, that is how he sees us. Listen to what Romans 8:2 says about what this means. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In our position, in Christ, we are no longer captive to the path of sin. We now have a choice in the matter. Remember, God gave us a position. Remember, God promises us perfection. We are promised heaven. When we get to heaven, we will be perfectly clean, righteous, and holy. That is our inheritance in Christ. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." There will come a day, and we glorified God last week in this, but there will come a day when the only path that we are capable of walking is the path of holiness. Can you imagine that? Remember, God promises perfection, and therefore remember, God desires your progress. Because we are deemed clean, righteous, and holy, because we are promised perfection, we should learn to live that out in our lives right now. 1 John 3:3 says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Remember, God desires our progress. Do remember your God, but don't reject your God. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." When we reject the progress that God wants us to make, when we give in to immorality, we are not just rejecting man. We're not just rejecting some man-made rule, desire, or obligation. We're not just rejecting something that Paul said. No, we are actually rejecting God. This is what God says on the subject. And to continue practicing sin is not only rejecting his word, but we are literally rejecting him. Why? Well, the end of verse 8 says, "He gave us his Holy Spirit." Lest we think we're on our own in this, think again. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Galatians 5:16 again says, "Therefore, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We have been called to holiness and we have been empowered to live it. We have the very power of God living inside of us to help us every single step of the way. And so if we give in to immorality, it is only because we have rejected God's help. If we give in to immorality, sexual immorality, whatever it is, if we give in to immorality, it is because we have rejected, probably suppressed even, God's help. But we've been called to holiness and provided the means to have it. Contemplate that. The only way that we can have self-control, the only way that we can truly cherish our neighbor, the only way that we can abstain from immorality is by the Spirit of God and his power. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fundamentals that we've seen this morning, they all hinge on God. We can't abstain from immorality within our own power. It requires his power and his presence in our lives. And knowing this, I want to close. I originally had three habits I wanted to give you, but as we were singing this morning, one of our songs reminded me of a fourth. So I have four habits for you in helping to incorporate these fundamentals in our life and abstain from immorality, to live that life of holiness. And before I give you these habits, I've kind of gone back and forth as to whether I even wanted to do this or not, but I'm going to do it. And I want you just, if it helps you to close your eyes, do it, but I want you to do something that's going to be a little bit uncomfortable for you. And it's not something that, it's just going to be between you and the Lord. But I want you to think for a minute about the last immoral thing that you did. Just you and the Lord right now. Just thinking about the last immoral thing that you did. And I want you to imagine that you got caught doing it. Someone saw you do it. That is uncomfortable. It's a really uncomfortable feeling to think about whatever that thing is, whether it be an outright lie or, well, I'll just you know what that thing is, but I want you to imagine that someone saw you doing it. And the only reason I bring this up is because someone did. Someone did see you do it. God did. While God has given some great fundamentals in this passage that can aid us in abstaining from immorality, here are four habits that can help us in these fundamentals. And the first one is this: practice God's presence constantly. Practice God's presence constantly. You see, the more we understand that God really is with us, witnessing everything that we do, hearing every thought that we think, the more real that becomes to us, the easier it will be to abstain from those things that displease Him. Practice God's presence constantly. Secondly, pray for God's deliverance daily. Mark, again, in Sunday school, talked about praying specific prayers. And I agree fully. I think every morning that we rise, especially if we know that we have a problem in an area, every morning that we rise, pray for God's deliverance. Pray every morning that God would deliver you from that evil, that He would guide you away from those temptations. Pray more than once if you need to about that. But pray for God's deliverance daily. Number three, presume on God's power only. Don't try to fix this within yourself. While we do need to learn about our weaknesses and we must avoid those things that prey on our weaknesses, truly it will only be by God's power that we will overcome them. The fourth one, and I don't have a catchy little saying for this because, like I said, I just thought about it as we were singing, but seek God's forgiveness. Because we are weak, because we are sinners, we do fall. But we can go to God, confess those things, and be washed clean once again. There is oh so much more that we could talk about on this subject. And I pray that through these fundamentals, through these habits that we've looked at this morning, that we can, by God's power, abstain from immorality and rather live a life that is pleasing to God and blessed by Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, it is sobering, Lord, to read a passage like this and then take it and apply it directly to our own lives. But Lord, I thank you for passages like that that prompt just such an action, that we might take what we've learned here and apply and look at these fundamentals that you have here that can help us to live lives of holiness, that can help us to abstain from those immoral things that we do, those immoral things perhaps that we even practice, those immoral things perhaps that are even an addiction. Father, I don't know where everybody is here, but that's the beauty of it. You do. You know exactly what we need. And Lord, this morning, I do ask you that you would make your presence ever known, more known, abundantly known in our lives. Lord, that you would put reminders before us. As Paul is reminding these Thessalonian believers, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are there. I pray, Father, that you would indeed deliver us from those things that tempt us. I pray, Lord, that we would know ourselves so well that we could pray specifically, Lord, to you to guide us away from those specific things that make us weak. And Lord, when we encounter them, I pray, Father, that we would just rest, as we sung earlier, rest in your power. Father, for those times that we fall, we come to you seeking forgiveness. I pray, Father, that we would keep short accounts, that in that moment, in that instant, as we recognize your presence in your life and recognize perhaps even the way of escape that you are providing, that we would rest in your power and seek your forgiveness, Lord, for even thinking such a thing. This is your will, Lord, our sanctification. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed, by your power, pursue it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
A few months ago, I don't know if I was reading something or listening to a podcast, but they were talking about addictions and giving into temptations, and he made this quote or this statement, and it stuck with me. He said, "I'm going to quit making promises to God. I'm going to quit telling him that I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to quit telling him that I'm going to try harder next time." Because as we've seen it, we are completely powerless to make that happen. So we're just making these empty promises to God. He said, "So I'm going to quit making promises to God, and I'm going to claim God's promises to me. And God promises to make us clean if we seek after him." So let's sing this last song, and this can be a prayer as we leave this morning. It can be a prayer every time that we're tempted this week. Give us clean hands.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again this morning just for this time that we could spend in your word. We thank you so much for this convicting message, Lord. We know that we all falter and fall, but Lord, through your power, we can stand again and walk with you, Lord. We are so grateful that you desire to have that relationship with us. And Lord, we, as your children, desire to have a good, strong relationship with you as well, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that we would abstain from immorality, Lord, not just because we want to avoid those consequences and not just because we want to please you, Lord, but also, Lord, we want to abstain from immorality because we don't want our testimony tainted in any way, Lord. We just pray that that we would live our lives in a way that would glorify you in everything that we do, Lord. And Lord, I don't pray that you would give us the strength, because as we've already learned this morning, you have already given us that strength. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would rely on that strength, Lord, that we would turn to you in those times of temptation, Lord, and remember who you are and what you've done for us and the power that we have living within us, Lord. We just pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.